And I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Last week, I took you to a passage that I felt had been on my heart for a while, and I wanted to walk through that passage with you, Romans chapter 10. Remember, we talked about the righteousness of God and sort of introduced some pretty deep theological concepts. I was amazed when I got done. I thought, man, I'm looking out and I'm going, the news that I shared with you guys, I don't know if you were just in shock or you were wrestling with it because, you know, because I didn't communicate it well or whatever. But I just kind of felt like, you know, that you should have gone out of here happy. I mean, when you start learning about the righteousness of God as it's presented in the book of Romans, I mean, it's like it's freeing. It's not condemning. It's freeing. So it was incredible. But I'm looking and I'm trying to gauge the response to what happened. And what I was getting was sort of a, I don't know, it was just, these are, I don't know what it was, but I'm sure that it's the word of the Lord. So I hope I don't get that kind of reaction out of this week. But then I have another passage of Scripture, and I want to start in this summer, which begins today. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. We're going to, you know, sort of take a trek into the realm of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And today I kind of entitled this, The Gift of the Spirit. And I also know that this is Father's Day. And here's what I just want to say to fathers and to just men in general. What our world needs most right now is men who are filled with the Spirit. Women are great. God love them. Women are the first ones to jump on and go for God, you know, and guys kind of hang back, you know, because we got our toys and we got our stuff to do and all that. And what the world needs is men who will rise up and be men of God, and be men filled with the Spirit and lead. And you know, the enemy wants to take men out. You saw that this week in South Carolina. Godly pastor, handful of people. It's interesting how we talk about 21-year-olds in our culture. When they're going to college and, you know, and they're messing up, you know, and they party and all that kind of stuff, we call them kids. But this young man, our papers address him as a man. We got a lot of confusion going on in our world right now. We have a thirsty world. But you know what? We have the answer. And the answer is found here. John chapter 7, verse 37. Let's start. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 39 is John's commentary on that particular passage of Scripture. I want to read it. I want you to listen to it. I'm going to read it again. I just want you to listen to it. Because ever since I became a Christian, up until fairly recently when I kind of worked it out, I was always troubled by this passage of Scripture. It seemed like, well, why would you be troubled? Well, I'm going to ask you that in a moment. But let me just read this passage of Scripture and then tell me if you hear anything that just feels strange to you. And you can't, Carol, you because you already heard me, so you, mum's the word for you. Mum's the word. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Is there anything that strikes you kind of strange about that passage of Scripture? Or am I just weird? Yeah, I'm weird. All right. Say that out loud. Really, really loud, Jody. Listen to that. Doesn't that strike you strange? I mean, listen to the way this is. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's a strange twist in this passage of Scripture, actually. I'm not the only one, actually. Years ago, when Father Dennis Bennett and his wife Rita Bennett were, Dennis was alive then, but they were writing about the Holy Spirit because they were Episcopalians, Anglicans that had been filled with the Holy Spirit back in the late 60s and early 70s. And he wrote a book called The Holy Spirit in You. He addressed this very thing because it was kind of puzzling. Because it really, I mean, to me, logically, it seems like this passage of Scripture should read like this. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. For the Scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow into the heart of anyone who believes in me. I mean, if you're thirsty, you want to put water in. You don't want to be pouring it out. So what he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But I think that Jesus said those things, well, obviously he said them because it's really important for us to know. The logical thing would be, I'm going to come to Jesus, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to get filled up. But what happens is, what he says is, we come to him and we drink, and out of us flows living water. Everybody say, we live in a thirsty world. So let's pause. Let's just, I'm not going to get deep. I'm in here with this. I just want to just stop and take this passage of Scripture and think about different ideas that are here in this Scripture. So let's start and let's think, if anyone is thirsty. Jesus started out with these words. If anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty. Now obviously, this is a spiritual metaphor. He's not talking about physical water. Same thing that he did with the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. I mean, this is a constant, this is a good theme through the Gospel of John. Bob, we've just been through the Gospel of John. So we heard a lot of these themes talked about. You know, I mean, thirst, water, light. These are constant themes throughout the Gospel of John here. But if anyone is thirsty, so I got to ask myself, well, what does spiritual thirst look like? What does spiritual thirst look like? Give me some ideas. Give me your ideas. What does spiritual thirst look like? Who, what now? Emptiness, loneliness, confusion. Somebody else, what does spiritual thirst look like? To what? You're being at the end of your rope. Yeah, you're getting the idea. What? Something's missing inside. You feel dry as a bone, but that's a metaphor. That's another metaphor. I feel dry as a bone. You know, but I mean, you're describing something about that's inside of you. Yes, right? What else?
Well, I would say our society represents spiritual thirst. All the things that are happening, these people are spiritually thirsty.
Yeah. Looking for deeper meaning in your life. I asked this question in a 7:30 service and they all put their hand up. Because, I mean, obviously getting up on a Sunday morning to come to a 7:30 service, there's something going on there. You're thirsty for something. Yeah. Ooh, but Wanda. Right. Somebody else, yeah.
Emptiness.
B.
I'm thinking of the song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction."
I can't get no satisfaction. Somebody should have wrote Mick Jagger a letter, huh, and said, "Mick, I know what your problem is, and it's not what you think." That's a lot of the problem here. That's a lot of the problem is that it's not what we think. Spiritual thirst manifests itself in our lives. And we think, if I just get a better job and I add a little more money, or if I could do something that would be really exciting, or if I go see, what's the latest movie would come out? I need to go to the show and see a movie. What's a new roller coaster? People who have it all sometimes, like, you know, one of the famous actors in Hollywood in the 40s and 50s was a guy named Earl Flynn. You probably heard of his name. But it was reported to me that towards the end of his life, he says, "I've seen everything, I've done everything, I've had everything. Is there anything else?" Betraying some emptiness in his life. This thing like, I've had it all, I got the best. And my life still isn't satisfied. Spiritual thirst, Dorothy. So that's what these things and many other things. I mean, I came up with a list like nagging, unfulfillment, unhappiness. You're just unhappy. Depression. Depression really is spiritual thirst. Oh, I know you want to correct me and say, "Oh, no, it's a chemical imbalance." Come on. It's a spiritual thirst. A drive to succeed. Boredom. It drives to succeed. You know, overachievers that are constantly, you know, it's like they can never kind of get to the end. It's like, I've got to be the best. I've got to be the highest. This whole drive thing that's in there, ask what's underneath that. And usually there's a spiritual thirst, a spiritual hunger that's there. Restlessness. Emptiness. Shoot, before I met Christ, I just remember all the different things that I ran to and did, hoping to fill that void in my life. But if you'd have said, "Well, that's spiritual hunger," I wouldn't have. Get out of here. That's not that at all. I'm just bored. I've used this drug so many times, it just doesn't do it anymore. You got something better. You know, we know. And many of us have been there. But I mean, you know, you may have your own words for what the spiritual thirst is about. But this is what Jesus said. If anyone, even if you stop there with that word, that's huge. If anyone. Think about the openness of that whole thing that he said. If anyone is thirsty. There are a lot of people that you and I might like to sort of write off. Like a young man in South Carolina right now who's sitting in a jail cell who's really proud because, you know, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let me tell you the occasion that brought this passage of Scripture kind of strong to me again. It was a few weeks ago. It was a month ago, because we had our ministerial association. And Gary Jordan came to our ministerial association. He's been coming, and he has been an associate pastor at Second Baptist Church over there since Reuben became sort of incapacitated. Reuben had to retire, and he's really gotten up there in years and stuff, and it's time to pass the mantle. And so the church was in a search process trying to choose a pastor. But I knew all along Gary was the guy. But their church had to come realize it too. And they did. They did. They had several candidates and that whole thing. But finally they landed on Gary. And he told us at the Ministerial Association, which is so cool about the pastors in our community, the way that we have a relationship together. So it's like we prayed for him. We laid hands on him and we prayed for him. And the minute I laid hands on Gary, this passage of Scripture came to me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then, lo and behold, I got asked to speak at his installation over there. So I got to speak a few words over there. And so I shared on this passage of Scripture. And I told him, I said, Gary, you don't have to come up with sermons. You don't have to, delve into the most impressive ministry techniques that there are. All you need to do is go and drink from Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I love that. Let him come to me and drink. I think it's the same thing that Jesus says a couple chapters later in John chapter 15, where he says words like this: if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And of course, American Christians, when they hear that passage of Scripture, usually they think, I've got to go and bear fruit. But that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said is, you need to abide in me. And if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. You get it? I didn't hear Warren. Yeah. So we come to him and we drink, we eat. Another place Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. It's the same idea as he has repeated in all these different metaphors. Come to me, draw near to me, Jesus said. Let me feed you. Let me fill your thirst. Let me speak to you. Let me teach you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. And if we learn to have relationship with him, what will flow from our lives will be rivers of living water. So coming to Jesus is the first requirement. He's the only one that can satisfy our thirst. Interesting. The passage of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah, where it talks about God being a fountain of living waters for us. The picture that Jeremiah gets, it's right in the second chapter. And if you want to turn there and look, I'm sorry I didn't do an overhead today, so you just have to listen to my voice. And I know this is old school preaching, but you just have to listen to my voice. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll start in verse 12, because this whole chapter, Jeremiah is probably one of the easiest of all the Old Testament prophets to read. He just puts it together so well, makes so much sense. Some of the other prophets, you're scratching your head going, what did I just read? And you really have to study. But Jeremiah, it's like Jeremiah, he puts it in down-to-earth language and sort of shares the whole thing. And it's there. But I love what he says. Verse 12, chapter 2, he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Those of us who live in the city, you know, we forget about water. Except now we've got a drought going on, so we have to be a little more careful how we do it. Although I still notice some people in my neighborhood, man, they're still watering their lawns like meticulously. But when I lived in the country, water was pretty precious. When I had to, you know, had a well and a cistern holding tank up on top of the hill. You know, I had a holding tank, and that's what a cistern is. It's either dug in the ground, dug out of rock, or whatever. And the incredible picture that God paints, it says, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. A fountain of living water, a never-ending supply of fresh living water. My people have forsaken that to dig for themselves cisterns which can hold no water. It's the story of the human race. God's here and He's reaching out to us and He's saying, come to me, I'm the fountain of living water. I'll fill that thirst. And we're going, I want nothing to do with that. I can do this and this will fill my heart. I can do this. I just need the right woman in my life, you know, and that'll fix it. I need the right job. If I just made enough money, if I just had the right car, finally I'd get some respect, maybe. If I was a pastor of a big church, finally then, right? If I could just follow 300. Did that, done that.
I'll take
150. Don, you're on your way. I actually can see it. You are on your way. Do you get it? I mean, it's so silly. I mean, things like that, we think, but really that's how we think. If I can just get my business to pass this mark, you know, then finally I'll be satisfied. You know, if I just had that motorcycle. But the reality is that none of those cisterns that we build will hold the water. And that's what he gives us this picture. It's a beautiful picture. So Jesus says, you know, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he says this, as the scripture says. So, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years. And you know, I love the Gospels, and particularly love the Gospel of John. So, I mean, I've been through this. I don't know if you count 40 years. I mean, how many times you read the Gospel of John in 40 years, you know? And reading through the Bible, I'm pretty familiar with, I mean, most all Scripture. And so I go, no passage of Scripture anywhere jumps out at me that there's any quote where it says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So I thought, maybe there's somebody smarter than me, you know. Which there are plenty, you know. But so, you know, you start looking at commentaries and you start looking to see what this commentator is saying. What did this commentator, how Chuck Smith, certainly, I mean, you know, he'd been through the Bible many, many times, you know, and taught it verse by verse, you know, through the old school way. And I mean, Chuck Smith certainly would know, but he doesn't. And, you know, I mean, it's like the old guys, Calvin, Luther. I mean, you know, you just look through history. And does anybody know what Jesus is referring to when he says, just as the Scripture says? And so there's no one passage of Scripture that anybody can point to. There's a lot of ideas in the Old Testament that come. This one is one of them where God says, I'm the fountain of living water. A couple of others might be Psalms 36, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. So we're not really sure what Jesus is pointing to, but then there's that big picture of that constant, you know, sort of flow from the Old Testament that sort of finds its fulfillment in these words. The people of Israel, I think, wished when they were out in the wilderness that they had found a fountain of living water. Their fountain came out of a rock. Remember that? Moses had to strike the rock one time, and then one time he was supposed to speak to it, but he was so mad at them he struck it. And it kept him from being able to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. So we don't exactly know where that is, but there's a lot of ideas in the Old Testament that communicate that God is our fountain and that somehow living water flows from Him and He's the only source in which we can find that water. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then here's that twist on this story. Instead of saying, and into Him will flow rivers of living water, He says just this. And out of His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I don't think that God ever gives. In fact, I asked this question. And is there any place for the person who just wants to drink and not become a fountain of living water? Is there any possibility for a person to say, I don't want nothing to do with giving this stuff away, but I sure want it for me? Does Christianity have any place, or was God careful to communicate that somehow in relationship with Him is always, always the ability to not only come to Him, but to then become a resource? And there it is. We live in a time where people are like, it's like, this is my personal faith. You go to church? Oh no, but I believe in Christ. I have a personal faith. And I understand the idea of a personal faith is that your parents can't choose for you, your people down the street can't choose for you, your government can't choose for you. And a personal faith, that's as far as it goes. It means, have you chosen? It's that same idea when Jesus looked at His disciples one time and He said to them, who do the people say that I am? And they started coming off with this stuff. And then He looked at him and He said, well, who do you say that I am? And there's that personal faith idea. I don't care what people say. I don't care what your mother said, what your father said, what your pastor says. Who do you say I am? But that's as far as it goes. Because personal faith, the idea of that faith, if it's true faith, and the Holy Spirit is who comes inside of you, you'll never be able to keep it to yourself. If you do keep it to yourself, if you don't become some kind of refreshment for the family in which you live, for the city in which you live, for the nation in which you live, if you are not allowing that to bubble out of you, you know, and again, this is not something that you have to do. I mean, it's like, I'm determined, I'm going to be a witness. You know, it's just like, if He's inside of you, you will be. I love the story Nicky Gumbel tells in the Alpha program. Some of you might remember this story. But he told a story about a guy that was just terrified. He just hated to speak in public or anything. And he got the idea that if I became a Christian, I had to tell other people that I'd become a Christian. So it was a stumbling block for him. I don't want to become a Christian because I know I have to tell people. And it was so bothered him so much, he talked to this pastor. And he told the pastor his fear and all this stuff. And the pastor looked at him and said, wait a minute. He says, listen, God told me that he's made an exception for you. You can become a Christian and you don't have to tell anyone. You don't have to tell anybody. And the guy was dumbfounded. You know, I mean, he's got, that is so wonderful. And he went home and he's thinking about it. He's letting this process. He goes upstairs in his bedroom. He gets on his knees and he accepts Christ into his life. He walks downstairs and he says, you know, I've just discovered the most amazing truth. Tells his family, everybody's there. I've just discovered the most amazing truth. You can become a Christian and you don't have to tell anyone. You see, the reality is that Jesus can't give you a drink. If you are drinking from Him, if you taste the Spirit, really, if you're really in touch with Him, you're going to become a fountain for a thirsty world. Wherever you go, see, we don't believe this, but wherever you go, if you did believe it, you'd see it. But most of all, when we look in the mirror, we don't see it. We don't see ourselves like God sees us. You don't see the power that is in you when Christ comes into your life. You don't believe it. That shame, that nagging thing that has kept you down keeps telling you, you know, you failed. You don't know enough. We're like, you know, in Jeremiah language, you're too young or you're too old or you're not pretty enough or, you know, whatever the things are that hold you back. I didn't do it good enough. I remember when I went to work my first job, and my only real job, and then I've been in the ministry ever since. You can laugh. I was young, you know, and I didn't know how to work, and they hired me anyway. But I put on my application because I was a brand new on fire Christian, and I wanted to tell everybody. So I put on my job application, you know, previous employers. I put God on there. And the lady who interviewed me, you know, the boss's wife, and she set me down. She says, are you some kind of preacher or something? I mean, you know, you got to think about this. I was, 20 years old, all of not 19 or 20 years old, you know, and standing with hair down to here and all of that. And she's looking at me and she's going, are you some kind of preacher or something? And I said, well, you know, yes, I work for God. I preach on the streets. I preach on the beaches and all that. So she hired me anyway. I think after about a year, they were sorry they hired me until God actually started revealing to me that to be holy and to be walking with Him had to do with the way that you worked. Because I wasn't interested in work. All I wanted to do was preach and read the Bible, you know, and all those things. I didn't want to work. And in spite of that, I remember this lady sitting down one day at a table. We were having lunch there, and she said to me, she said, you know, I went into a prison once with a team to minister to people. And she said, the person that I ministered to wanted to accept Christ, and I led him through a prayer. And then she looked at me and she said, I hope I did that right. And then she proceeded to tell me what she did, like there was some right way to do this. But what it betrayed was the thing that we all wrestle with. It's like, I don't think I know how to do this good. I don't think I'm a very good witness. I don't think people see Christ in me. Because we don't believe what Jesus said. If you come to me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If we could only see how powerful really you are. When you walk into a room, the presence that you bring, out of you flows rivers of living water. When you go into the grocery store, when you go to your job, you bring refreshment for the people that are there around you. It might only be found in a smile or just a clear air. I got nothing to hide from you. I just love you. I love people. Why is God concerned that others find refreshment, by the way? You know, I mean, it's like, God, isn't it enough to just say, well, you just fill me up? But we become like that old metaphor of the Dead Sea, you know, that's that one sea. I think there are two places like this in our world that are well known. And one of them is our own Dead Sea. It's the sea, I forget what it's called, the Salton Sea or something like that, where, well, it has an inlet where water can flow in, but it's got no outlet, so there's no place for it to go out. It's the same thing in the Holy Land. That was a vivid image in the minds of the people of the Holy Land, was that Dead Sea, where all the water would flow into it and it would never go out, and nothing could live there because it was dead. And we got a whole lot of people that are just like that. God, fill me up. God, fill me up. God, fill me up. And it's like, but they don't understand that just let it flow out of you. Rivers of living water shall flow from them. We live in an incredibly thirsty world. And we have something to share with them. Last week, after the 7:30 service, some guy walked up to me, you know, and he said, are we all called, you know, to share? Like, I mean, it's like, I said, I'm not a pastor. He said, I'm not a pastor. Well, you're our minister. You're called to be a minister. It's like, how can you have what Christ gives come into you and let it not flow out? And I love the picture that Jesus gave. He didn't dare say, water will flow into you, living water. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John ties this with teaching about the Holy Spirit, which is why I want to leave you today with this. When I was doing King's Seminary about 10 years ago, actually 15 years ago, working on my master's degree, and I was in a class dealing with Pentecostalism and Pentecostal heritage, and the great gift that Pentecostal teaching brings to us, and it started with the holiness movement before. John Wesley and some of the holiness guys kind of brought this idea of being saved isn't complete unless you are sanctified or filled with the Holy Spirit. And it may not happen simultaneously. There's a second experience for many people, is that they get saved, but then they can be filled with the Spirit. John Wesley would have said that he was saved, but he could name a time when he got filled with the Spirit. And something had changed in his life now. There was an outflow, which is what the New Testament shares with us. And in this Pentecostal class, you know, I mean, a Pentecostal professor was sharing how the Pentecostal movement brought this stuff all to the church again, all back to life. And I put my hand up, this little Catholic boy, and said, wait a minute, this has been part of church history for 2,000 years. And it was preserved in Catholic liturgy. And in all the older church liturgy is that it was preserved there in the sacrament called confirmation. In other words, the church always had an idea of saved and be filled with the Spirit, and holding also the true meaning of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When I was in sixth grade, confirmation class, I was going to Catholic school. They're preparing us for confirmation. And I can tell you, I remember what the nuns said. They didn't know what they meant by it. Many of them didn't. I'm sure the bishop, when he came to that church to put his hands upon us and say, be filled with the Holy Spirit in confirmation, I don't think he really expected anything, you know, it was just liturgy. But preserved in that liturgy was this truth, Because part of the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which was taught us, was that once the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are now a soldier for Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, go and wait for power, and you'll be witnesses. See, God has always, in his mind and in his teaching to us, there's always been the idea of raising up a people who out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water to a thirsty, broken world. That's who we are. But it's not hard. All we have to do is what Jesus said. Like when I looked down at that Gary Jordan in his church a couple weeks ago, and I said, Gary, you're responsible now to give sermons, lead this church, do all of those things that pastors do. But all you really need to do is go and drink from Jesus. Just go to Jesus every day. Lord, what are you asking me to do? Just go to Jesus. Just drink from him. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And if you just go to Jesus, what will come out of you will give refreshment and life to the people around you. Paula, that's all you got to do. Draw near to Jesus. That's the very thing that most of us don't really take time. We can get so busy that we just don't take time to draw near to him. And if we just would draw near to him, he will fill us and out of us will flow rivers of living water. I'm going to attempt next week to answer this question. Well, why is God concerned about, you know, that we get refreshment coming out of us as well? And I think that we have forgotten the world in which we live. We almost expect it to be God's world. There's something that we need to understand about it and what our place in it is, which is where I'd like to take this next week. So let's stand together and pray. Go ahead and touch the hand of the person that's next to you if you don't mind. Yeah. Be the family of God. And for those of you who are men in this room on a Father's Day, you might be thinking about a variety of things. I want you to think about this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The greatest gift you can give as a father is to bring the refreshment of the Holy Spirit to your family, to your wife, to the people you work with. That's all that God could expect from any one of us. Let that be your gift today. Lord, we come to you. We have heard the words. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We hear those words. God, they are words that bring excitement to our souls and challenge to us. But we want to come near to you. And we want to allow you to fill us up so full that we touch the people around us. We feel so inadequate sometimes. But Lord, you're not calling us to be adequate. You're simply calling us to be thirsty. And every person in this room can qualify for that. So, Lord, would you just bless your people today on this day, no matter where they go and what they do, that you remind them that you dwell in them and that your power is great in them. And let them bring refreshment wherever they go to the people around them. Thank you for your word. And as we go from this place, let us go filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Give somebody a kind word before you leave.